All right, let's get into the Gospel of John tonight, chapter number 18. We've entered into the time now where we are just moments away from Jesus being betrayed, being arrested. Matter of fact, we're going to read that tonight. And so we know that these past several chapters have been dealing with just a few hours. We've come to the end of that. And now you will see still at the very end as we transition into the days of the cross and then some days following that as we close out the Gospel of John. But I have a lot of reading tonight, so I want you to go there with me. I kind of always just pray, God, do I read it all? Do I just take it in portions? But I'm going to read several of the scriptures here together. So if you would go there with me, John chapter 8, verse number 1. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. What were those words? Remember, he just prayed that powerful prayer. That's what we looked at last week. And so, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. We know he's going into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, they went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, he came forward and he said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back, and then they fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and he struck the high priest's servant and he cut off his right ear, and that servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews, they arrested Jesus and they bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. We believe in that disciple to be the one who is writing this, which is John. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and he spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you are also are not one of this man's disciples, aren't you? He said, I am not. Now the servant and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. When I read that scripture now, I think about Pastor Jose, because he presented that, remember? Peter was standing by the wrong fire, warming himself by the wrong fire. Verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together, and I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I have said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, slapped him. Is this how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and so they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it again and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it. And of course, that was three times, as was spoken by Jesus, and now the rooster crows. Verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, and it was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover, because they were so pure at heart and pure in mind. You know, don't you find that very ironic? So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death that he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again. He called Jesus and he said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Pilate says to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Boy, that's a loaded question, right? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but we want Barabbas." Now Barabbas, he was a robber. I want to look just a little bit into the next chapter, just a couple of verses here. You can go and read verses 1 through 16, and we'll look at some of those again next week. But if you look at just the opening verses in 19, it says, "Then Pilate took Jesus, they had him flogged, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands." So they're beating him, they're mocking him. You get down to verse number 14, you see now it was the day, the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he says to the Jews, "Behold your king," Pilate does. They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. Now I know most of you here with me this evening, you're very familiar with the story of Christ. In the story of his betrayal, his rest, his unjust trial, and the crucifixion, the cross. But as we go here tonight, I'm going to keep it pretty simple. There's a lot of different angles, a lot of different portions you can pull from this, but I'm going to keep it pretty simple. So think with me for just these next few moments before we enter communion. Betrayed, arrested, unjustly tried, mocked, beaten, flogged, handed over to be crucified. Just for a moment, can we think to ourselves, what would it be like? And I know this is going to be hard. This is going to be a hard question. What would it have been like if we would have been there and we were a follower of Christ and we began to see all of this unfold? For a moment, I just want to kind of take you to the disciples and to the followers. What would be going through our mind? What type of emotions would we have? I'm pretty confident we would have been overwhelmed. Think with me. Think as the disciples for just a moment. Allow me to have a little bit of liberty as I kind of take it from that angle. The disciples, you were chosen by him. You were given the privilege to minister and serve side by side with him. You witnessed the power of God flowing through him day after day as multiple lives were being touched, being healed. They were being changed because of the miraculous power coming from him and because of the compassion that he showed towards all the crowds. You, the disciples, the follower of Christ, you were a part of something the world had never seen. You were a part of something that was going to change the world forever. I think about this, the disciples. They fellowshiped with him day in and day out. They reclined at the dinner table and they debriefed about the day. Perhaps they talked about fishing at times. Perhaps they were laughing at maybe some of the remarks that some of them had made. Maybe at times they were saying, Peter, you said it again. You stuck your foot in your mouth. I don't know what those conversations were like. I got to think that, yes, we see all the teaching moments and all the moments where he's pouring into them. But when you spend 24/7 with people and you're sleeping in the same quarters and you're sitting around the table day after day, night after night, and you're reclining together, that's a pretty awesome relationship that's taking place, right? The disciples, they were a part of that. They had been with him doing such over the past 3 years. They were a part of his inner circle. The disciples, they came to know the Father. They came to know the Father more because of their relationship with Christ, daily being encouraged and filled with hope as the Messiah continued to speak into their lives. Now let's consider if this was us. We're anticipating that powerful promise of the Holy Spirit being given. You know, he's been speaking into them, and he's saying, I'm going to give you another counselor. I'm going to give you another comforter. You're going to be empowered. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is going to abide within you. Man, don't you know, they're anticipating this promise that's going to happen in their lives. They know that Jesus has been preparing them for this time. They knew that the times were difficult. They certainly knew, and if we were there, we would know that the atmosphere in Jerusalem was dark as the hatred of the religious leaders continue to intensify. And so I think about these men. A meal around the table, conversations with Jesus, a peaceful moonlit walk across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, because we've been with them for the last several hours. They've had dinner. He's washed his feet. He spoke into them. They've been moving from one location to the next. Now they've left the city. They went down the Kidron Valley, they went up to the Mount of Olives, and they entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, we know it's Passover. Passover takes place at a full moon, so we know that it's a brilliant night, you know, I'm sure. It's peaceful, it's quiet. Of course, we know it was a little bit too peaceful and too quiet for the disciples, because the other Gospels will tell us what? That in the Garden of Gethsemane, they fell asleep while Jesus was praying. For Jesus, it wasn't so peaceful, we know that, because he had drops of blood that fell from him because of the intensity that was going on within his spirit. But the disciples, it's been pretty calm up to this point, pretty peaceful. They know that there's tension in the atmosphere, but then all of a sudden, that peace gave way to a night of betrayal by one of their own, violence, and very much chaos. So I step back for a minute and I got to say to myself, what were they thinking? What were they thinking when all of a sudden they look down the valley and here comes up the trail, a multitude, a mob of people with weapons and torches, and they're coming to get Jesus? What were they thinking? Did they happen to say, is this how it's all going to end? What is getting ready to happen? Is this really what Jesus was preparing us for? If he is going to be crucified, what are we going to do? How are we going to carry on? How are we going to accomplish those greater things that he spoke to us about earlier on? Perhaps they understood more than I perceived tonight. But in my mind, this was a moment when the disciples thought their world was caving in on them as hell struck with a fierce vengeance. Because church, I know this isn't a happy moment, but hell struck with a fierce vengeance. Vengeance there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now let me again come back to us. We think about them and we say, well, what should they do in order to regain composure in this moment? But I again think about us and I say, man, have we ever felt that way? Because for them, man, I mean, the wheels were coming off the bus. I mean, chaos was all around them. I mean, yes, he's been preparing them for this, but you and I know it took them some time to kind of understand what Jesus was speaking into their lives. So here, hell is breaking loose all around them, and they got to be saying to themselves, man, what do we do now? And just for a moment, I think, even though our moment didn't look just like that, because that's a pretty intense moment, have you ever felt that just out of nowhere, all of a sudden the wheels fell off the bus, that chaos began to break loose, that hell came at you with everything it had? Have you ever felt that way in your life? I would say most of us have. There's probably been moments we're thinking to ourselves, like, man, what is this? Is this how it's going to all end? Is this what it's going to be? Is this the plan that's going to unfold? Is this what God was talking about? I know there have been many of times, probably in all of our lives, where our world and our family and our inner circle was just falling apart around us, and we felt like all of our peace was just abruptly interrupted with just chaos. So I read this story tonight and I ask myself a question. When everything seems to be falling apart in such a manner, what really needs to happen? What did the disciples need to do? What do you and I need to do? How do we respond in such moments? What should our very first thought be? I'm just going to present to you two statements tonight. And the first one is this. No matter the appearance of the situation, Jesus is always in command. All right? Let's think about that. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, as was customary for him and the disciples. Why did he do that? He needed to make it easy for Judas. Judas didn't have to search for him. He knew Judas was coming. Because this was God's plan. And even though maybe not anybody else understood it, he understood this was God's plan. He had prayed. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was in tune with the Father. He was in sync with what his purpose and what his plan was. That's why he prayed so intensely there in the garden. He knew the hour had come, the time had come, where all of this was going to begin to unfold. So he went to the garden knowing he needed to go to a familiar place so Judas could come and so he could give himself over to those who came to arrest him. He was in control the entire time. The mob of what could be, I got stuck on that a little bit today, 500 plus people possibly. We know it's a cohort of Roman soldiers, which is 600. They probably all didn't go up, but 300 to 400 soldiers could have came up. There could have been a couple hundred leaders of the Jewish people. There could have been crowd. Some commentaries estimate that there might have been around 800 people coming up. So it wasn't just a handful of people coming up with torches. It was, even if you go back and look in Matthew and Mark and Luke, they will use the term a multitude was coming up with weapons and torches and clubs. They were coming violently because they needed to take Jesus. Man, hats off to Jesus. Who did they think he was? Right? They couldn't accept him as the Messiah, but I guess they thought he was a superhero because that's quite a crowd to come to arrest one man, right? But in all of that, he was still in control. I thought about it in the night. They come up with all their torches and all their clubs, and they're coming to arrest the light of the world. Don't even realize it. So many ironic things when you read this story. Jesus would not be taken. We know that, but rather he would hand himself over to be arrested. When he spoke and the power of God went forth, they stepped back and they fell back. What was he showing the disciples? I'm in control of this. When the time is right. He was making sure that they were protected. He was making sure that they were going to be okay. But when the time was right, he would hand himself over to them. Jesus, as he gave himself to them, now he's standing before the priest. He'd be slapped before the high priest, but unwavering in his response. During the violence of the beating and the flogging and all the mocking through all of it, Jesus would remain steadfast in love, in mercy, in grace, and in the resolve of finishing the mission that his Father had given him. It is incredibly challenging for me personally to consider all that Jesus was going through and yet for him to remain with such steadfast love and compassion and resolve. What a Savior. Amen? What a Savior. Now, I'm taking you somewhere on this journey, and I hope you know where I'm going. If Jesus can be in control of all of that, and if he's going to keep his composure, and if he's going to finish that mission that God had gave him, a mission like the world has never seen, don't you know that no matter what your situation in life looks like, that he still is in command? No matter the appearance of what is happening in your personal life, no matter what is falling apart, no matter how furious hell is coming against you, no matter the spiritual warfare that you're going through personally, in your home, in your relationships, in your finances, whatever we want to put out there tonight, no matter what it is, don't you know that no matter the appearance of it, Jesus is still in control of your life if you have called upon him to be your Lord and Savior. Amen. Just because all the bad happens in the world and the chaos and the hell breaks loose, that doesn't take the sovereignty away from our God, right? God's plan will unfold. Bad things will happen. There will be violence. There will be tragedy. We had a tragic accident here at church when Dustin falls off the ladder. Those things will happen. We cannot go back and stop those. And we can't say, why didn't God move? Because in all of this, God's ways are higher than our ways. His purpose will be fulfilled. And this isn't the end result anyway. Heaven is the end result, right? And in everything, no matter the appearance, Jesus is still in command. Think about that tonight. During all that's happening, he stays just steady, following his Father. What looked like defeat was actually victory unfolding. Because the victory of the cross would not happen without all of this chaos that had to break loose. Can you think about that for a minute? Now, I do not want to prophesy or wish that upon anybody. But there's been a lot of chaotic moments in my life. And now that I have the opportunity to look back and see where God was taking me and what God was doing in me and how God led me through that, I understand a little bit better of why I had to have that chaos in my life. Because of that chaos, I came out a better individual. I became a better man. Into my own personal accidents, in the own time when I was in the Hillcrest burn unit for 10 days, can I tell you, God did a work in me about compassion and about what it would be like to be in such a situation. Who knew then what I would literally visit hundreds into the thousands of people at the hospital? This old boy right here that was raised on a farm and in a slaughterhouse needed to know what it was like to have a little bit of compassion surrounding him when he was in a moment when he felt like everything was falling apart. That's what I took from all that. He said, you think God did that to you? No, I don't think God did that to me. I think it was an accident that happened, but he, in his sovereignty, he allowed all that to unfold, and then he used that to better me, right? When Michelle and I had that rough year of marriage, well, I say year, she might add a little bit to that. She tends to get that story a little bit bigger than mine. No, she's telling the truth. Man, God didn't want us to go through that year. He didn't. But he knew how many families that we would sit with and talk with. And when they shared all of their junk, we could share all of ours and together show how God worked in us and give him all the glory and all the praise of restoring us, right? Man, I wouldn't want anybody to go through that. But church, can I tell you tonight, and I know I'm speaking to all of us, and I know I'm very specifically speaking to a good handful of you this evening, no matter what's happening right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has complete authority over the situation, no matter what it looks like. The common denominator in the entire passage of all these unfolding events that gives evidence and testimony to Jesus being in control is one word that we see over here, and something we see happening is truth. And that leads me to the second statement that's very much like the first one. No matter the intensity, darkness, and tone of the situation, Jesus speaks truth, and he calls us to do the same. Before each and every accuser in this passage, leader, ruler, judge, Jesus spoke the truth and called upon those he was speaking before to consider doing the same. Annas, he spoke the truth. Caiaphas, he spoke the truth. Pilate, he spoke the truth. Even to the point where Pilate says, what is truth? When you read that and you dig deep into that, Pilate's mind was spinning. He was doing everything possible not to hand Jesus over to be crucified. There was a moment where Pilate just almost was converted as he spoke with Jesus. Why? Because of the truth. When the truth is being spoken, it's going to start to resonate inside the people that hear it. Now, they still have the choice to whether they're going to accept it or reject it, as many did reject it. But if you'll just keep speaking the truth and standing in the truth will certainly set you free, but it'll also change the circumstance around you, right? Man, he just stayed there. He just stayed there. Go, it says, Pilate said to them, so you're the king, verse 37. You say that I am king for this purpose. I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate says, what is truth? Well, Pilate, you're looking at it. you're looking at truth. You're looking at the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate, if you ever wanted to see absolute truth, you're talking to him right now, right? I think about that question, what is truth? Because in today's world, everybody tries to define truth in their perception. Can I tell you, anytime you try to define truth in your perception, chances are you're going to be off the mark. But if you will define truth by the Word of God, by what the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, by how the Holy Spirit has purposed inside of you to speak and walk and look at the things in life in which you face, when you do that, you will be walking in truth. Remember, John 14 and 6, Andrew, I think that was your night. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you'll stay with that, the great I am, then you'll be walking in truth, and that truth is going to do a lot for you. When you're in any type of circumstance, for Peter, I mean, this, I could sit here for a while, and I'd love to have a conversation with you, because I look at this, I'm thinking, what did Peter do? He stepped away from truth, right? And he failed miserably. Now, God took that, and he used that. We know he gets restored a little bit later on, but he stepped away from it, and he failed miserably. Stay with the truth, because the truth will get you through that situation. It comes down, you're either walking in truth or you're not. And I'm just not speaking of people's perception again. I'm speaking about the real truth, and that's Jesus. You're either walking with him or not. You're listening to his voice or not. You're being obedient to his voice or you're not. And no matter your circumstance, no matter the tone and everything around you, if you'll just keep standing in the truth, proclaiming the truth, speaking the truth, staying with what Jesus Christ is doing inside of you, you will be standing strong at the end of that circumstance, the end of that trial. Call out truth. Call out truth. So tonight as we get ready to pray, I say, what about it? I know this passage probably speaks a lot of different things to you as you look at it with me. But I would say, are you calling out in truth and the truth as you trust Jesus to have complete authority over every area in your life and over every situation you encounter? Because I promise you, if you'll stay with Jesus, no matter what it looks like, no matter the tone, if you'll stay with Jesus and you'll walk in his truth, you're walking to victory. You're walking to victory. Through my situations, it was hard to understand at first why I would have such an accident, just trying to take care of my family, right on over the place, trying to take care of the students at church. Might have been hard, might have had some questions, didn't have hardly anything of worth to our name other than our Savior and our relationship with one another, not very many pennies in the bank. How in the world was all this going to unfold? What was going to be the next step? I just chose, Lord, this is hard, I'm hurting, it's difficult, but there's no way I'm going to give up on you. So I may question this. Lord, I'm not going to question anymore. Here it is. Let's get through this. And can I tell you, I was way better when I came through it. My relationship with my wife, man, it hurt. That letter she wrote me and I read, man, it hurt. Never, ever did I want to receive a letter such as that. But boy, did it change us as we just said, Lord, we're going to walk in your truth. Call it out, Lord. Call me out. Put me where I need to be. Speak to me. Speak to me. Correct me. Change me. Help me to see what I need to see. Help me to see my relationship as I need to see it. Lord, I don't believe I am, but I guess I have been. Forgive me for being selfish. Forgive me for being foolish. Forgive me for being unwise. Forgive me for not walking with discernment. Lord, call me out because I certainly want to walk in truth. Because if I keep walking in what I think is truth, I'm just walking the wrong way. Amen. Let me walk with you, Lord. And man, he brought me through it. He brought me through it. Okay, I got to go on. Y'all don't want to hear all that. Are you calling out truth over your situation? Because if you are, you're headed to victory, amen? So no matter for the disciples, they can tell us now because they went through it. I believe they would probably say to us tonight, hey, it might look kind of rough at times. It might look real rough, but don't lose hope. Be encouraged. Remember what's been spoken into you, and you keep speaking it, and you're going to be okay.